Good morning and welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I'm your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Grace Lutheran Church in Smithfield, Texas. Sharper Iron is underwritten by the Lutheran Church Extension Fund, where your investments help support the work of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Wednesday, October 9th, we are taking a look at Exodus 34, verses 29 through 35. The Lord has renewed His covenant with His people, and now Moses descends from the mountain. He's been in the Lord's presence for 40 days and 40 nights, which has been an experience that has quite literally changed him. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor A.J. Espinoza. Pastor Espinoza is a pastor in South Orange County in California, and he is also the host of Thy Strong Word here on KFUO. Pastor Espinoza, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Yeah, thanks for having me, brother. Good to be back. And it's for me, it's kind of nice to take a look at something going on in Exodus because, you know, I'm just stuck in Isaiah for the foreseeable future.
Yeah. How's it going in the book of Isaiah? Whereabouts are y'all these days?
We're in the lost chapters, the chapters of wilderness wandering. Yeah. There's actually this whole chunk of Isaiah that never occurs in the lectionary. And pretty much we were joking around the other day. It doesn't really occur in like hymnody either. It's this stretch from Isaiah like 13 through like 24. It's these series of oracles against the nations. And we had the clever idea that, you know, someone should write a hymn and just each stanza can be like an oracle, like against each of the nations, you know, one verse about Babylonia, one verse about Cush, one about Edom. I think it would be a real hit.
It might be, you know, actually we're here on Sharper Iron. We're, as you may know, we're about to finish the book of Exodus and we're going to be moving into the book of Amos next. And Amos actually gets started with oracles against the nations too. Mm-hmm. So maybe, you know, we can, between Sharper Iron and Thy Strong Word, we can sponsor a hymn writing competition to a hymn amazing on the oracles against the nations from the prophets. That's not a bad idea.
That would be amazing. You know, Amos is good. You see that. And it's interesting, you know, I remember, you know, look, it was a discussion that we had once. This is way back like in seminary. And you know, the question was, so why are all these oracles against the nations in there? Like, are the nations going to like hear them and repent? in many of these cases, probably not. But the thing is, all these oracles, and this is the cool thing, you know, on Thy Strong Word, we're going through things just chapter by chapter, and we're getting all this stuff that you just miss all the other rest of the time. Like, you wouldn't read Isaiah 13, 14, 15, and all the rest unless you were going it through bit by bit. But you see these patterns. And the pattern that you see, especially in Isaiah, is that there is this perspective, this spiritual perspective on all the events that are going on in the world. And if you have the light of God's word, you look at the world and the world's not like a meaningless, crazy mess, but it's one that is constantly showing the purposes of God, you know, and even in the midst of brutality, you see God working justice, even in the midst of mercilessness. Right, you see God using the mercilessness of the merciless against them to take care of those who are oppressed, you know, and so you just see all these themes of like reversal and salvation and God's providence. And so, yeah, like, you know, even though it's a lot of this law stuff, you know, you just see again and again and again, the gospel is always in the silver lining, even in the darkest of spots.
Yeah. I mean, like my introduction, God's word is living and active. And even in those lost chapters, the ones that don't show up in the lectionary, right? God's word is there for us, very applicable to all times and places, including ours today. And that's true concerning the text we've got here in Exodus. We're covering a lot less than a whole chapter this morning, Pastor Espinoza. Just a few verses here in Exodus 34, verses 29 through 35. Go ahead and give us some setup here. Where are we in the book of Exodus, and how do we get into the text we've got before us today?
Yeah, well, the thing that I think about when I look at this section, I just remind myself that this is way after the writing down of the Ten Commandments on those stone tablets. You know, like Moses goes down the mountain, He sees what they're up to, smashes them to pieces, and maybe there's some good reason why he would do that. You know, there's the whole incident with the golden calf. And then, you know, he has to go back up and basically just do this over again. And so the question is, right, you know, how is this going to go this time? Is he going to go down the mountain, you know, and just have to, like, you know, hit his head again, you know, with his hand and smash the tablets and we, all right, here we go again, right? Or are the people going to respond differently? And thanks be to God, the people do respond differently this time with him coming down the mountain. But it is interesting how they do respond. It's, I don't know. There's kind of a, I think we look at their reaction and we see that there's something maybe good in that, but there's also maybe some misunderstanding. And I don't know, there's a lot of, there's a lot of interesting features with how they respond.
Yeah, I think so. And I think, I mean, as we go through this, I think it would be good to try to keep in mind that first trip down the mountain that Moses makes back in 32, right, where he comes down and they're worshiping the golden calf, and do a bit of compare and contrast between the two, because I think there's some interesting things to consider when we look at it that way. So So let me go ahead and just read the text and put it out there for us so that we can begin to discuss it. So this again is Exodus 34, beginning at verse 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. So there's the text that we have before us. It's a short text, as we said, but I think there is quite a bit here. And maybe, I mean, there's several places that we can look. Moses comes down from Mount Sinai. He's got the two tablets of the testimony in his hand. He's just written the Ten Commandments on them. And the first thing that Moses, as he records this, as he points out, is that his face is shining because he's been talking with God. He doesn't know it. And I think that's an interesting, why doesn't Moses know? And maybe this may be a question that the text doesn't intend to answer. I'm not sure. But why doesn't Moses recognize that his face is shining? And is that significant? What do you think, Pastor Espinoza?
Yeah, well, I mean, that's fair enough, too, that, you know, there are a lot of questions that the text isn't intending to answer. But a lot of times the text is talking in a way that kind of assumes the answer, or at least assumes part of the answer. So it is fair to talk about some of the things that are maybe a little bit more indirect coming at the text, a little bit more of a slanted angle on it. And I think when you look at this, you got to remember how long Moses was up there with God. If you take it back a couple of verses, you know, we appreciate that. Yeah, Moses going up the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. I mean, this wasn't like, you know, I don't know, you like walk out to your, you walk down your driveway to get the mail or something like that. I mean, this wasn't even like, you know, you gotta like go and like, I don't know, pick up something like a package waiting for you at like FedEx or something. I mean, this was a really harrowing experience here. I mean, he goes up on the mountain, first of all, right? We remember, because no one else wants to. Everyone else is like, hey, Moses, how about you can just go on ahead and we'll just, you know, we'll hang back here. Because, I mean, you know, there's just thunder and lightning and fire and the scary voice of God and a threat of imminent and terrible death. And so, you know, Moses is wandering off into the presence of God, which is just a scary, dangerous thing. Like you see in Isaiah, when you have the vision of Isaiah in chapter 6, and, you know, and even like the seraphim, like the burning six-winged angels, I mean, they are scared of God. They're hiding their faces and they won't look at him, right? So, I mean, he's going up and he's in the scary, you know, frightening presence of God. And the thing is, as bold as he is, only because of his experiences with God thus far, he is not ready himself. He is not ready for these 10 commandments. And you get that in verses 28. Well, yeah, it's just actually, yeah, 28 is kind of a longer verse there of this chapter. And it says there, and this is like, again, this is after, you know, God basically gives Moses all this like supplementary instruction, stuff like, you know, don't boil a young goat in its mother's milk. I mean, to me, this is sort of like kind of all this preamble stuff, kind of getting his head in the right place, giving additional explanation. And then so after all that, what's it say in verse 28? So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the 10 commandments. And those verbs all take this particular form that means like, and then this, and then that. So like after all this experience, you know, all this extra stuff, then God's like, okay, Moses, you're not quite ready for the 10 commandments though. So just hang on a second. And 40 days and 40 nights pass of fasting. Mm-hmm. And I imagine fasting and prayer and vigil. And I mean, just think about that. Moses has to go through like this 40-day period of waiting and preparation before he's even in a place where he can, by the grace of God, be made worthy to receive these commandments. So, I mean, you just think about, you mentioned earlier comparing it to the first trip down the mountain. So do we think that the people of Israel were ready for this? Definitely not. I don't think that they were, you know, being prepared by God and going through this like 40-day fast and all the rest. So I think that Moses was just so intent on just being faithful. I mean, just in awestruck fear of the presence of God, in intense spiritual preparation, and just being transformed by God to be ready for that. Like, I think he was so wrapped up in all of that, that, I mean, you just wind up with a huge difference, a really striking juxtaposition between him and the people when he gets down. I mean, it's just, he's just on another plane, compared to where they're at.
Right. Yeah. And I think kind of the way that I was thinking about it was what the way you laid it out there, I think speaks to the same thing, that the fact that he doesn't know speaks to the nature of what he's got here as a gift. And so, I was thinking through other places in scripture where you've got people being given something and they don't realize it. And so one of the places that came to mind was when Jesus speaks of the last day and he talks about the sheep and the goats, the sheep who are on his right hand, when Jesus is talking about all of the things that they've done, they don't realize that. They don't know about it. They said, well, Lord, when did we do these things, right? Or when Jesus calls his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, he calls them the light of the world. And he talks about what happens for them as the light of the world. He says that by your good deeds, they will see the glory of your Father, right? They're not going to see you in your good deeds, but they're going to see the glory of your Father. And so, I mean, that's kind of at least what I was thinking in terms of him not knowing it, is that it speaks to the nature of all of this as a gift, which I think I think that fits in with what you were talking about too, that Moses is just wrapped up in being in the presence of God and the fear that would have involved and the awe that would have involved, and being given holiness from God, being made ready to receive the Ten Commandments, such that when he comes down the mountain, he doesn't even realize that all the goodness that God has given and the fact now that his face is quite literally shining before the people. I don't know. Yeah, what do you think?
Yeah, no, I mean, that's thought provoking. I hadn't made that comparison, thinking about like the sheep and the goats, for example. You know, I mean, that's an interesting point in that parable. I remember it wasn't until, kind of recently, just like a few years ago, that I was actually hearing someone speak on that, and they were making a really good point that, you know, in the parable, the kind of like confusion or like, you know, unbeknownst sort of surprise, right, that they have, that could be rhetorical in nature, meant to like imitate, I guess, the way that the audience is receiving it. So the audience is like, no, hang on a second. When did these people do that? And it's really kind of just like a rhetorical device to provide the explanation and the teaching, which was something that I confess, like I had not really thought of. I just kind of assumed like, well, they really don't know. Right. So, I mean, certainly, but you know, regardless, I mean, that there's certainly an angle to that. I think the other thing, I mean, have you ever been in a situation where, I guess, I don't know, you've been somewhere really dark and then someone else has been somewhere really light, and then you meet up with each other and one of you is just like blinded and the other person is just like, why, what's the big deal? Right. I mean, like, I think that's kind of, you know, like I'm thinking about, for instance, like, you know, like you come out of a movie, right? And you dark movie theater, and sometimes there's that side exit that just goes straight outside, right? And I know that for me, what that's like is I leave the theater and I'm just like, well, first of all, I sneeze because I guess I have that gene, right? Because like it's bright light after being in the dark, so I'm just sneezing, right? But then I'm kind of just like standing there with my hand over my face, kind of useless for a few seconds. And compared to like somebody who might be, you know, walking around outside, you know, they'd just be like, what? What's the bit? You mean this is bright light? This isn't bright light. This is just normal light. Right. I mean, so I kind of feel like it's maybe something like that where it's just like, you know, sure, he's been in the presence of God, and to him, right, like his face isn't shining. It's a dark, miserable, you know, I am unworthy to be in your presence kind of thing. It's God that's bright. Right. So I feel like it's kind of like a difference of like what they've been used to, that, you know, it's, they're only getting an indirect view at the light of God. I mean, this is like the sun and the moon, right? Where it's like, you can look at the moon and think it's bright. You know, maybe even at times, if you've gone out of a dark room, you can look at the moon and be like, oh, that's kind of painfully bright, but you can look at it still. You can't look at the sun without going blind if you just stare at it. So I feel like maybe something like that is maybe a helpful analogy.
Yeah. No, that is, I mean, and I don't intend to, maybe I'm probably pressing things a bit too far there. But it just, I mean, as I, again, comparing and contrasting the two trips down the mountain is what got me to thinking about this. The first time that Moses comes down the mountain, it's not his shining face that's emphasized at all. It's rather his anger that's burning hot. And so, I mean, that just, that whole picture, you know, you think about Moses coming down these two times and what's emphasized is kind of what got me thinking that if his face was shining at all the first time, nobody apparently noticed it, but this time they do. And I guess the difference is the golden calf, right? I mean, the first time he comes down the mountain, they were wrapped up in just the crassest of idolatry.
Yeah.
Now they've received the gift of forgiveness, I mean, repentance, forgiveness, grace. And now when Moses comes down the mountain with these commandments, he's not angry because they're not worshiping again. But now what do they see? They are, well, privileged, although they don't take it that way perhaps, but they're privileged now to see the glory of God shining in Moses' face. And that's kind of what got me at least pondering that. I don't know. I might be pressing it a bit too far.
This is an interesting question. I mean, like, honestly, I hadn't even considered that. Like, would Moses's face have been shining the first time down? I mean, if it's right that the reason why his face is shining is because, you know, kind of like in the way that, you know, I think of like my daughter's, like, you know, silly, like glow in the dark stuff, right? Like the longer it's in like bright light, right, the more it kind of like charges it up, kind of the more juice it has in it, right?
Right.
And when you pull it out of the light, it still shines in the dark. If that's kind of like the analogy that we're going with, then his face would have been shining the first time too, because he was up there for 40 days and 40 nights preparing himself to receive the 10 commandments as well. But yeah, there isn't any mention of it there. And I don't know, the overlap, I think, you know, the idea of like gift or maybe even the language of blessing, you know, like you just think of like, you know, the Aaronic benediction, right? The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. You know, like I wonder if it's like they only get to see the shining of his face because Moses is coming down and they're able to receive grace in this moment, right? Whereas, you know, Moses's face, like they wouldn't, maybe it's just like they wouldn't perceive it as shining just because they were in no position to receive that kind of grace, that they were just, right. I mean, they needed to receive a word of harsh law at the time.
Right, right. Almost like the, so it would be a difference of faith, really. I mean, similar to it maybe, well, what I'm thinking is Mark chapter 5, where Jesus casts out the demons and the pigs rush into the lake. But then the two different reactions, right? The townspeople are afraid of Jesus and beg him to leave, whereas you've got the man who's been healed, right? He wants to stay with Jesus. Now, Jesus, of course, sends him to share the news with his family and friends. Right. But maybe that's a similar, you know, another event that we can look at similar to the two different trips down the mountain.
Well, that gets back to your first point, though, right? Like, faith is what enables you to receive the gift, right? I mean, like, if you don't have faith, you can't receive the gift. I mean, it's like your hands are clutching on to your sin, and so they aren't like they can't be open to receive anything. And so, there is that sense of kind of faith that receives the gift of. Or just, you know, I mean, we're just talking about all the oracles of destruction, right? And all those things in Isaiah. And, you know, even while, I mean, some of the judgments being executed on Judah, right? I mean, there's a difference in these oracles because it's a fire. But the words of Isaiah say that those who have faith, for them, this is going to be like a purifying fire. For those who don't have faith, this is going to be like a ravaging, destructive fire. So, I mean, how you perceive these things that happen depends on faith. What you see depends whether you have the eyes of the flesh or the eyes of the spirit. And so maybe it is something like that, that it's a gift that's only perceptible with spiritually quickened vision.
Hmm. Yeah. Yeah, I think that's a helpful way of looking at it. So perhaps, and maybe a bit more on point with the text then, Moses comes down the mountain, right?
Yeah.
And now he doesn't know it, but I mean, we probably need to talk about this. We got about 4 minutes left here before our break. you know, I mean, why is his face shining? What is it about being in God's presence that is going to make his face shine? Why is this significant? I think that's something that the text definitely wants to get to us.
Well, right. And I was starting to say something about that before, just that, like, you know, that 40 days and 40 nights, it's there because God's preparing him to receive this. And, you know, you think of, for instance, we talk about like preparation to receive like the supper or something like that, right? There's preparation that's involved. And ultimately what Luther says, kind of as we've been talking about, is the only preparation that you can have for receiving the grace and presence of God is faith. And so, you know, if his faith is being quickened by God, you know, that's what makes him shining. And, you know, I think of thy strong word, right? Think of the hymn, right? Thy strong word bespeaks us righteous, bright with thine own holiness, right? I mean, just, and you mentioned earlier the whole idea of being salt and light in a city on a hill and all the rest of it, being the light of the world, that, you know, we're made bright by God's word, which creates faith.
Yeah. I mean, and I think that's what we need to see here is that Moses, by being in the presence of God, hearing his word, that rubs off on him. The hymn, I think it's, you're exactly right to bring that up. And Martin Fronsman puts it so wonderfully, thy strong word bespeaks us righteous, bright with thine own holiness. Not so much that it doesn't rub off on us, but it's spoken to us and bestowed upon us. It's credited to us, to use the language of Genesis 15 and Abraham's faith that was counted to him as righteousness. And so the light of God is given to Moses, spoken to Moses, such that now coming down the mountain, he actually shines very, very literally with that glory of God. And I mean, so is this, we've got about 2 minutes left here before the break, Pastor Espinoza, I'm trying to bring it to a good closing point for the break. I mean, is this something then that we should think about for ourselves as Christians too, that being in the Word of God is going to give us this sort of, I mean, not that we would glow, right, but that we would have the light of Christ.
Yeah, I can't help but think of that kid song, you know, this little gospel light of mine, right? Yeah, I mean, like there's certainly something to that. I've heard it said sometimes that we are like, you know, little Christs in a way of speaking, you know, like we are the face of God to the rest of the world. There is this sense, yeah, where we're kind of satellites, like we're the ones who are reflecting the light that God shines on us. Not that we are the ones who generate the light, but that we are directing people to the true light. I mean, this is like John 1, right? It's same sort of idea, but the only way you can direct people to the light is by reflecting that light yourself, you know, and there is something about that. You already mentioned the text that people would see your good works and praise your Father in heaven. So yeah, I mean, you know, let us do good works for the sake of our neighbor, you know, not because we're, you know, really obsessed with our own purity or how holy we are, but those good works, I mean, that's the light that people need so that they can be pointed to the true light. So let's shine in the darkness.
Yeah, reflect the light of Christ. We're here on Sharper Iron with Pastor AJ Espinoza looking at Exodus 34, verses 29 through 35. We need to take a short break, but we will be right back. Please stick around.
Since 1978, Lutheran Church Extension Fund has had the humble privilege of supporting Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Ministries and her workers. Thanks to faithful investors, LCEF has provided thousands of church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations with the low-cost loans and resources they need to reach more people with the saving name of Christ. To learn more, visit lcef.org or call 800-843-5233, 800-843-5233.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron on this Wednesday, October 9th, as we take a look at Exodus 34, verses 29 through 35, with Pastor AJ Espinoza, the host of Thy Strong Word here on KFUO. Pastor Espinoza, prior to the break, we'd been discussing about the light that is given to Moses. He receives it, he reflects it because he's been in the Lord's presence. But and we talked a little bit about this, but we haven't really looked at it too much in this text particularly. The people, they're afraid. I mean, they are not, it doesn't seem they're ready to receive this light fully. What's there in the reaction of the, how do they react? And what is that teaching us?
Yeah. Well, I mean, that's what I was kind of, I guess I was a little bit on the fence when I was kind of giving that description of their reaction, right? Because they're afraid. And, you know, it's interesting when you think about people's reactions of fear throughout scripture, you know, a lot of times the disciples, for instance, and this is maybe one of the first places our minds go to, the disciples in the New Testament react in fear, right? And our Lord Jesus, how does he respond? Like, oh, you have little faith, right? You know, a kind of a criticism, like as if the opposite of faith is fear. But there's a lot of other places in scriptures that actually make it seem like faith and fear are synonyms, right? And certainly in the Old Testament, the way you most frequently talk about faith is actually with the word fear.
Right.
You know, if the word faith itself doesn't actually come up very often in the Old Testament, and that's just because it's usually using that term fear. So when you have a fearful reaction, you know, it can be out of either reason, right? It can be because you don't have faith and you're just like, what is that? And I don't know. It seems, you know, that kind of sinful preference for the darkness that shrinks from the light, right? But on the other hand, it is just me, right, and salutary that when we're in the presence of God or his messengers, that we would respond in appropriate reverence, awe, and even fear.
Right. Yeah. I mean, that's a good point, that fear in the Old Testament often is a synonym for faith. And perhaps the best place to see that would be in Proverbs, where the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? I mean, this is, that's I think exactly what you're talking about. And so then, that's the question. So they are afraid to come near to Moses, but the question is, well, should they be afraid to come to Moses? And it sounds like maybe in one sense, it is the right reaction. I mean, how at least in what sense would it be the right reaction? What do you think?
Well, it's the right reaction if it's going to be receptive to what Moses says. And so ultimately, it seems like it is going to be the right kind of fear, because in verse 31, it says that he calls to them and then they come back. They return. Right. They don't say, no, just go away. You know, like you brought up the miracle of healing and casting out the demon of the guy in the Gerasenes. Right. And, you know, the reaction of the people nearby is like, you know, was it that one or was it the other where they're like, yeah, the guy who has the legion of demons. And then the people are like, no, you just go on out of here. We saw what happened to the pigs. Like, just stay away. Right. And so, yeah. You know, the difference really isn't so much in the initial reaction, because the initial reaction is just going to be fear kind of regardless, right? But it's the follow-up. And so in the end, they go and they approach him, and Moses talks to them, and they hear what he has to say. So it's sort of kind of like, I guess it was the right kind of fear because of what happened next. And you see that kind of all over, like, think of Mary, right? You know, like, there's an angel. Don't be afraid, right? Why does he say that? Probably because she's afraid. but then she's receptive to what he has to say, and she kind of echoes God's words back to him.
Right. Yeah. And maybe, you know, fear also as a right reaction, recognizing, you know, where we are in the account again. You've just had the golden calf 40 days ago and all of the fallout from that. Here comes Moses down the mountain after being absent again for 40 days and 40 nights, and he's shining. I think, you know, fear in terms of the fear of perhaps, is God going to come with judgment? How is God coming to us? You know, fear in that sense. But then, as you rightly point out, then when Moses invites them to come and to listen, that really is the key. And I think that's the importance of the whole point of Moses' shining face, is that it points back to the word and their the necessity for them to listen to that word.
Right.
And when they do, that's the right sort of fear.
Right. Well, yeah. And, you know, and this actually takes me back to, you know, what you were, I mean, the very fascinating question that you raised earlier, like, was Moses' face shining the first time? And, you know, you wonder if they have the right kind of fear now, the kind of fear that's going to be responsive to what Moses and therefore what God has to say. But say they had the wrong kind of fear before, where, I mean, like, my goodness, just analogies with children are just beautiful, right? It was recently, because we have a little, it's called Snug Cam. It's just a little baby monitor that has a little video on it. And this is a useful thing for just trying to, like, make sure that, you know, the girls are okay when they're taking their nap. And so, you know, my firstborn, it's nap time. And I happened just to check this to see how she's doing. Is she sleeping okay? Is she doing all right? And she's out of her bed just goofing around playing with stuff, right? And so I'm like, okay, I know what I'll do here. And so I just quietly walk upstairs and I just kind of suddenly, with some swiftness, open the door. And man, she looks up at me and she's just like, and there's that fear, right? She's 3 years old, right? So like at 3 years old, they can put the pieces together. It's the fear of being caught, right? And the fear of being caught is different from like the reverent fear of faith that we're talking about. So I wonder if it's like, you know, this is the sort of fear that appreciates, oh, Moses's face is shining. In the other case, it's like, you're too busy scared about being caught with this golden calf to even notice the fact that his face is shining, right? So, right. I mean, you're just like, oh man, like, what's he going to do to me? He looks really angry, right? Like, whether his face is shining or not is like the furthest thing from your mind.
Right. Yeah. We've talked about this on previous programs, the difference between, say, a servile fear or the fear of a servant or a slave, versus, on the one hand, versus the fear of a son, a filial fear is sometimes the terms that'll get used. And I think that might be one way to look at the difference between those two trips down the mountain, as the first is a servile fear, which, I mean, gosh, when you look at that, it takes a while for them to even get there before they're even right?
True. They're kind of like, hey, Moses, check this out, right?
Right.
Oh, yeah, I mean, oh no.
Yeah, it takes the very stern judgment of the Lord delivered through Moses to get them even to that. But by now, it does seem that they've moved to this filial fear that recognizes that the Lord is treating them as sons, and still, you know, recognizing he is the Father and he is over them, but recognizing now that he's coming to them in love, even as Moses' shining face is there and causing them a bit of trepidation, shall we say. Yeah. So Moses, I mean, Moses' shining face then is something that it happens when he comes down the mountain here in verse 33, but then verses 34 and 35 teach us that this is something that happened more than once. I mean, so help us. I mean, what's the picture there that we get in verses 34 and 35 and how the shining face of Moses, it's like it comes and goes, and Moses makes an effort to hide it sometimes. What's going on there?
Yeah. Well, I mean, it's interesting because, I mean, clearly here he realizes what's going on, right? Like, you know, and they'll run away from him and he's like, what, is there something on my face? Yes, there is. Oh, okay. You know, and I guess, you know, they didn't, he couldn't just like, you know, look in the mirror or whatever. I mean, it was sort of like, I don't know, he found water nearby or, well, I mean, whatever. He somehow becomes aware of this. And in verse 33, he becomes aware of it to the extent that, you know, he puts this veil over his face. So yeah, clearly it's something that is happening regularly, and Moses is aware of it. He's aware that whenever he goes and speaks before the Lord, this is happening to him. And you know, and this makes sense, you know, in Numbers, there's this conversation, you know, when Miriam and Aaron are leading their little insurrection, right? There's God shows up and he's like, hey, Moses is the only one that I speak to face to face. Everybody else I speak to in visions and in dreams, but here we talk, you know, like it's like man to man, you know? And so this very special relationship that he has. Yeah. I mean, the rubbing off on is not a bad metaphor if you understand it rightly. So, yeah. So he's aware of it. And he's aware that being in this close contact with God is doing this to him. But right. Then he veils himself, whenever he's done speaking. Right. And there's that connection to the word again. And that's just interesting because it's now at this point becoming a sign that Moses has spoken with God, which of course, you know, I can only imagine if that was going on, right. And every Sunday morning you show up with your like face shining, your sermon would probably carry a little bit more weight with people. You know, it's like, oh man, he's been talking to God, you know, like we really got to listen. Right. But so you can understand that situation, how, you know, like, especially considering that, you know, he's talking to a bunch of people who have a spirit of mutiny because they're going to try to pull this on him multiple times, as they are in the wilderness. You need to, if it starts to kind of fade, you don't want this to all of a sudden be like undermining the authority of God's word and have it be that, like, you know, if his face wasn't shining, like it doesn't count, or like, you know, it's that old joke you use on people, like only the stop signs with the white borders count, right? You know, it's just like, you don't want people falling in to these wrongheaded ideas. The word of God is authoritative because it's the word of God, not because miraculous things are happening around it.
Right. Which, I mean, so, and I know it's, you know, if the pastor's face is shining on Sunday morning, that might inspire people to listen. But the the point is, right? I mean, the pastor's sermon should be filled with the word of God such that, that we should listen to it. Like the people would listen to Moses whose face was shining as the sign that he had spoken to God. Right. I mean, so even though this shining light of Moses' face is gone and with the veil and all that, I mean, we still see how God still, I mean, he hides himself in these ways, but still in ways so that people would recognize that his word, his promises are being given and spoken, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, no, I mean, they just because of who Moses is, and they know like Moses, the position, the office that Moses occupies, right? They should know that like everything that comes from Moses is from God, and they should listen to it just on that alone, by faith, regardless of whether there's a sign or not, right? And I feel like this is getting back to like when our Lord says, you know, at the end of John, right? You know, blessed are those who have not seen but yet believe, right? I mean, yeah, God gives us the signs to establish his word, but I mean, there's a certain kind of pleasure that he takes when people will believe and listen to that word, even when there isn't a sign. And you know, that's kind of the boat that we're in as the, you know, descendants in the faith in this long tradition here, that, you know, we do not necessarily have the signs that originally established the word of the apostles, but in some sense, we shouldn't need the signs because we can just compare. We just look at the Bible and be like, hey, that's what the apostles mm-hmm. said. So this guy is clearly teaching the apostolic thing, right? I mean, it's, you know, God's not just going to, you know, give signs on demand or something like, I don't know, like YouTube or something, you know, it's not just for us just to like say, hey, God, you know, why don't you play this now? Or why don't you do this thing now? Right. So there's a certain kind of, I don't know, there's an expectation, there's a different set of circumstances. There is its own kind of opportunity to please God by showing faith, even when there is no shining, even when things are dark.
Right. I mean, and I think this will push us forward then into the New Testament, where Paul does reference this very passage in 2 Corinthians mm-hmm. 3. But I mean, the fact is that we don't need the shining face of anyone right now. We don't need any signs because we have exactly what we need in the preaching of Moses and the prophets who preached Christ who came. Yeah, I mean, you think of what Jesus said, or well, it's Jesus is talking. He's talking about the rich man and Lazarus. And at the very end of
that text
in Luke 16, right, where the rich man, yeah, he asks, we've just been looking at this in Bible class here in Smithville. And it, mm-hmm. it's amazing how it keeps coming back that if they won't believe Moses and the prophets, they won't believe even if someone rises from the dead. Right. And so the shining face isn't the point, but it's the word that Moses speaks, that proclaimed Christ. Right. Yeah. Go ahead.
Yeah. Well, I was going to say, like, you know, and just, man, I feel like those words, I mean, doesn't that feel like it's just aimed squarely at the 21st century West? Right. Mm-hmm. Like, I feel like everybody is like, you know, I mean, if we could see the miracles ourselves, we'd believe. Right. You know, like if there's a God, why doesn't he just write it across the sky? Right. And I was actually like doing this, like I was like kind of pondering this, and I'm just thinking to myself, okay, what sign could God work that would like just convince all the 21st century atheists? And I was literally actually like just coming up like with blanks. Like I'm like, okay, well, what if there was like a message like in the stars, right? You know, and then all of a sudden I'm thinking about like, well, see, now someone comes out and says, like, this is just kind of like an optical illusion. It's like those ink blot tests, right? We're just kind of seeing what we want to. Or like, actually, it turns out that the letters developed over time to kind of like match this. And so actually, the stars were there first, and we just adapted our language to match the message that we wanted to see. And I'm just like thinking to myself, like, oh, my gosh, I can imagine some kind of like doubting response to like every single sign, right? Or like it's, say it's like in the clouds, right? Well it turns out there's actually like a psychokinetic connection between the weather and our thoughts, and so if we all collectively are thinking about this, there's actually an electromagnetic response. I mean, I'm just like imagining, it's like there's gonna be an explanation for every sign. Like there is no sign that's going to cut through the stubbornness and the hardness of the sinful human heart.
Yeah. Not even someone's shining face will do it. There is no sign. You're exactly right. Because it's all comes back to the word that is preached, right? The word mm-hmm. that is Christ. And I think that that'll help us as we, so I want to take a look at 2 Corinthians 3, because mm-hmm. Paul brings up Moses' shining face there and uses it as a way to point forward to the fulfillment, which is in Christ. And we, when Pastor Fisk was the host of Sharper Iron, he took us through 2 Corinthians 3-7. And so if you go back into the archives, you can hear a lot more detail in this, but I think we need to look at it today. So I'm going to read, it's hard to pick a spot to start, but I'm going to read here 2 Corinthians 3. I'm going to start at verse 7, because I think that's where he really starts to bring up this example of Moses shining face. So 2 Corinthians 3, beginning at verse 7. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face, so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So that's 2 Corinthians 3, verses 7 through 18. And there's obviously mm-hmm. way more there than we can talk about this morning. We got about 6.5 minutes left. But I do think the way Paul speaks about the veil and the shining of Moses' face, that it was coming to an end. I think this helps tie up some of the loose ends that maybe we have this morning, especially, at least to me, the verse that really stands out is in verse 14, where Paul says, only through Christ is the veil taken away. That's where, I mean, that it comes back to the preaching of Christ. And if we don't see the preaching of Christ in Moses' shining face, then we're missing the point. The veil's going to remain, and we're stuck with this glory that Moses had that was just passing away, rather than having the fullness of the glory that's found in Christ and the fulfillment that he's brought. Pastor Espinoza, help us out here.
Yeah, no, I mean, it's really fascinating the way that Paul goes back and reads these Old Testament passages in the light of Christ. Light of Christ. And, you just see whether it's like, you know, the spiritual rock, like we're talking about the wilderness wandering or the cloud, or in this case, the veil. Because he does this two-level thing, right? Like, I mean, on the one hand, he's like, oh, well, you know how like his face would shine, like the glory would shine, but then it would fade. Well, that's like how the glory of Moses would fade because to kind of complete the analogy, right? Because the glory of Christ was coming into the world, right? And so this is very much John 1, you know, that the law was through Moses, but grace and truth through Jesus Christ, right? So like on the one hand, he takes the veil to do that, like linking the veil to the fading of the glory on his face. But then he goes and does this like level 2 move here, where he says, like, you know, in 15, right, that like to this day when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, right? Like that now the veil is representing like what is it? I mean, it's like it's like the veil that kind of hides something from you. Like this is like the veil in the sense of, you know, when people talk about how God is like hidden, right? And we're just talking about that, right? How even someone from the dead isn't going to make someone believe, right? There's like this veil, the hardness of the human heart veils itself as it refuses to hear the word and see with spiritual vision. So he takes the veil and he just goes like level 2 on this thing. To then bring out this idea that it's in Jesus that you finally see the face of God, that Moses was a representative And Moses, when you looked at God, you kind of got a little bit of a sense of what God was like. And you saw a little bit of that light indirectly, like a satellite, right? But when you look at the face of Jesus, that just is the face of God. So, I mean, yeah, it's just, it's really kind of, I mean, poetic, honestly, the way that he just kind of goes like, kind of these like kind of symbolic allegorical meanings kind of like stacked on top of each other.
Right. Yeah. I mean, it's just amazing to see how Paul preaches the Old Testament in a way that I know I never would have unless he had written it down like that. But to, I mean, yeah. Maybe a good way to wrap some of these things up is that you said, you know, when you look at Moses' face, you see a glimpse, right, of God, but yeah. you don't see the fullness until you see the mm-hmm. face of Jesus. And so, you know, we were talking about Isaiah 13 through 24 doesn't show up in the lectionary. But mm-hmm. Exodus 34, the text that we have for us today, does show up in the lectionary, at least sometimes, and it shows up on Transfiguration Sunday, when Jesus is there shining with glory that is not reflected from anyone else, but it is his glory that is his own. And mm-hmm. who's there with him? Moses, right. Not shining with his own glory, but basking in the glory that is Christ's. That's where, I mean, the transfiguration of our Lord, I think, reminds us that where does this glory come from? It comes from Christ, and that's whose presence Moses is ultimately in there in Mount Sinai. Pastor Espinosa, we got just under 2 minutes left here on the morning. Concluding thoughts, wrap this all together for us.
Yeah, well, I mean, I keep going back to this, you know, this hardness of heart idea, or it says there in verse 14, like their minds were hardened. You know, it's really because they had hard hearts. It's because we have hard hearts, naturally speaking, that he had to hide his face, because he knew that if you know, sinful human beings said like, hey, that shining that you had going on, it's not shining anymore. We don't have to listen to you, right? I mean, that's really what's in focus here. And so you're like, so, well, hang on, what's the difference? Like, I mean, so Jesus comes, aren't people still as terrible as they've always been? Aren't they like worse in some respects, right? But I mean, it's actually that when Jesus comes, I mean, this is the answer to David's prayer to create a new heart in me, O God. This is Ezekiel's vision of, you know, taking the heart of stone out and putting in the heart of flesh, because we're given the heart of Jesus, that when we're baptized, the living risen Christ actually lives inside of us. This is the Paul's language of, it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So, I mean, this is the difference, that when Christ comes and unites himself to us through his death and resurrection and baptism, we don't have to have a hard mind. We can see the glory fade off of Moses's face, and it doesn't scandalize us anymore, because we're looking at things with the eyes of Christ, with the heart of Christ, with the mind of Christ.
Pastor AJ Espinosa is the host of Thy Strong Word here on KFUO, helping us this morning with Exodus 34, verses 29 through 35. Pastor Espinosa, thank you so much for your time today.
Always so much fun, brother. Take care.
You too. I'm your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Grace Lutheran Church in Smithville, Texas. Thanks for spending the morning with us to look at Moses' shining face, and more importantly, to see the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We'll talk to you again tomorrow.